Thank you. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We come against every technical difficulties right now by the authority of Jesus Christ. Please let me know if you can hear me loud and clear. Please let me know if you can hear my voice on this podcast, because I believe that the enemy is going to try to destroy and distract everything that comes forth right now. But Father God, I thank you and I honor you and I glorify you. And Father, even though, Father, the atmosphere has been set, even though the atmosphere has been primed and been gleaned with the glory of God, we know that the enemy tries to attack in the midst of it all. So, Father God, I come against every distraction, every hindrance right now by the authority of Jesus Christ. I command that right now, that Father God, the words that I speak, the words that you have for me to give to your people, that there be a seed that will plant deep down into their soul, deep down into their mind. And God, if I gotta pray it all over again, I'll speak that, God, this is the day that you have made, and I shall rejoice. We shall rejoice, they shall rejoice and be glad in it. We shall come into that place. We shall get into that place of blessings. It is not some type of financial gain, but coming into the assurity and the authority of who we are in you. Father, I thank you that we are understanding our identity. We know exactly who we are in you, and you have never left us. You have never forsaken us. You have always been in the midst of us. And we thank you. We thank you. We call forth right now. We call forth every blessing, every dormant gift to rise up to the forefront. We command it to be so by the authority of Jesus Christ. We command it to be so. We command it to rise up and call you blessed. We command the prophetic anointing and the prophetic mantles, the mantles that may have been lost. We grab hold to those mantles now, the assignments that has been passed down to us. Father God, let that dream bring birth, bring life to us right now. Let us walk into the thing that you have ordained for us to do. And Father God, we thank you that we are equipped. Now, this day, we are equipped to do the things that you have ordained. This is our purpose. This is why we are here. We are strengthened for this next season. We are shifting into a place that the enemy would not be able to touch or attack us, because we have overcome. And Father, I thank you. I glorify you. I magnify your name. And I give you praise. I give you honor. I lift up my hands in total adoration unto you. You reign upon the throne. You are God and God alone. And because of you, my cloudy days have gone. And I thank you, Father. I thank you and give you glory in the name of Jesus. If you can hear me, come on and give God some praise. Put up your hallelujahs. Put up your thank you, Jesus. I believe that this is something that is powerful that God is doing right now. He is stirring up the spirit. I know we're not in an actual building. We're not in an actual facility just as of right now, but God is still moving on the airwaves. He is still moving in our spirit. He's still moving in our households. He is still moving in our relationships. He's still moving in our covenant. He's still moving in our prayer life. He's still moving when we begin to go and lay down and trust him. He's moving. He's a moving God, and he has not stopped. He has not been blocked. He has not been hindered. He is still, matter of fact, it's already done. It's already done. Come on and give him praise. Glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. And Lord God, we give you all glory. We give you all honor. And we give you all praise in Jesus' name. One more time. Come on and just give God praise and glory. I say that because I'm seeing you in your spirit. I'm seeing you lifting up your hands. I'm seeing you giving God the praise, giving God the glory, and allowing that joy inside of you to be kindled, to be revealed, to be renewed, to be restored. Yes, God is doing it. God is shifting it. God is doing it. God is changing it. God is doing it. God is rearranging everything for your glory. For your glory, Lord. For your glory, God. For your glory, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Welcome to the RTRMI radio broadcast. My name is Pastor Robert J. Douglas, proud servant leader of Restoring the Remnant Ministries International Church. I thank God that I have the opportunity to be here doing this thing. And I'm so glad that you're here with me. And I know that you could have gone anywhere, could have done anything, but I am so glad that God brought you here. Yes, God brought you here. Yes, He's brought you here by some type of the divine intervention, because I know that you could have gone anywhere else and could have done anything, but you are here with us today. And I believe and I pray that God will begin to give you the very thing that you need to get to the next season of your life. Praise God. So we thank God for all that He has done and all He's about to do. I'm so excited to be here on the phone. I believe that God has an awesome word for us. I do, first of all, not sure if many of you were able to hear or not, but at about 10:30, 10:32, 10:35 or so, started praying. And I noticed that maybe many of you may not have heard the full part of the prayer, but yet and still, I think there's a little bit of technical difficulties there. But nevertheless, we still shall journey on. Amen. We still shall journey on. So we have been talking about some awesome things, I believe, in our sermons this week. And God has given me an opportunity to kind of look into this sermon or this series that I believe that is very powerful for us right now. And that's the series simply titled Believe. The series is simply titled Believe. Last week, it was The Power of Belief. If I'm not mistaken, I believe that's what it was. But this week, I do want to talk with you in that same vein and talk about the sermon or coming from the scriptures of John, the 20th chapter, the 24th through the 31st verse. John, the 20th chapter, 24 through 31. And I'm going to give you a moment to get that. And while you're doing that, I just want to let you all know I am excited to fellowship with the saints today at 4 o'clock at the Shrimp Boat, where we'll be having our end of the year celebration, victory, communion, whatever you want to call it. I'm looking forward to seeing your face in the place. Amen. Amen. So come join us at 4 o'clock. You already know the invitation. Amen. John 20, 24 and 31. And I'm reading from the King James Version, but there's a few things that I want us to kind of point out. I want to kind of bring to your attention. We're going to go into this and restart at 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. I got to read that again. 31, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Trust, but verify. Many of us have oftentimes find ourselves saying this in many situations. And in life, we approach these things. We are uncertain by the experience of our past that causes us to use this theme or this topic or this saying or this slang. I'm going to trust, but I'm verifying. Now, in that process of us doing that, do we really trust? Do we really believe? When presented with the opportunity to expand our belief, not just speaking regarding our faith, but in general, if we were to take the definition of just the definition of belief in itself, and it says that an acceptance that a statement is true or that something exists is belief in the value of hard work, or trust, faith, or confidence in someone or in something. We find often, or we find ourselves often being apprehensive. And we're apprehensive because it is based on the ability of something that may sound true. It may look true, even if it's done before our eyes. And at times, it can make things that we have already determined to be impossible, possible. I have always have been intrigued by magic and illusions when I was a child. And, you know, I remember that, I'm not sure exactly how old I was, maybe probably in my teens or, you know, 13, 14, 15, I'm not sure. But my brother, my middle brother, which is Ron Douglas, minister of God, I remember that he took me to a show. I think it was at the Tampa Bay Performing Arts Center. And we actually, we went to go check out one of my favorite magicians, Mr. David Copperfield, live and in person. And now I've watched him a few times on TV, when you see this man, does all these different tricks, and he, takes the lady and puts her on the table and saw her in half and then separate the table. And you got one part of her body on one side and the other part of her body on the other side. And, and then he puts them back together and the lady gets out the box. And, that's all great and that's cool. It's like, oh, wow, that's awesome. Or she gets into another type of box where she's standing straight up. And then at the top of the box, there's like about maybe five different boxes. At the top of the box, you'll see her head when she steps into all these boxes. And then this middle part of the box, you see her shoulders, arms, and everything like that. And when they begin to close the little boxes that are, set aside, you'll slide the top box and, that's where her head should be. Then you find it kind of slides away from where it should be. And then he'll move the waist part in another direction and it slides from where her waist should be. And then, he gets a sword and sticks it into the box and, pokes through it. And in your mind, the from what you already have gathered, what you already know, you already understand that if I pull this sword and put this in this box where this lady is, that sword, being sharp, should penetrate, pierce, or kill this lady and cause, or at least cause some type of injury. But the lady comes out without a scratch, without any type of bruises, with any type of wounds or anything of that nature, all from this magician. Now, watching it on TV is one thing, because when you see a man on TV that begins to take a 747 airplane and brings these curtains and puts it around it, and next thing you know, he says something or does something, and all of a sudden, when he removes the curtain, the plane just completely disappears. Or when he does that with the Statue of Liberty, or when he does it even with himself, where he creates a whole little scenario where he goes into something or goes behind a curtain or goes into this tank, and all of a sudden, smoke fills the tank, and next thing you know, where his body was is no longer there, but it appears to be somewhere else. Now, on TV, that looks great because in your mind, you'd be like, yeah, that's some kind of trick. That's some kind of camera magic, right? But when you look at it, when the same thing is done right before your eyes, okay, when that same thing, that same trick or that same illusion is presented right before your eyes, and you don't see any smoke, you don't see any mirrors, you don't see any camera cuts where, possibly where they could stop the camera at one time and refilm it in a different way. It's all live action. It's all happening at the same time. Okay? It's all going on right there before you in plain sight. And when you see the illusion being done in your life, and I'm going somewhere with this, when you see that illusion being done in your life, there is this possibility or this questioning in your mind that says, wait a minute, I know that that thing could not happen, but I didn't see anything that would have caused me to doubt that this is not true. I didn't see any smoke. I didn't see any camera cuts. I didn't see any mirrors. So you walk away possibly with the possibility that, man, this dude here is a wizard. Something is wrong. You walk away with the possibility that whatever was impossible based on your rationale, based on your facts, and based on what you have seen might somewhat be possible. He might be able to do that. But that's quickly dismayed as you begin to, you know, over time, you begin to see, you know, as different magicians have, you know, kind of revealed the tricks and revealed the sleight hand of magic, and you realize that, okay, they just become very good about manipulating your mind to think in one direction when the actuality of it is that you were rightly thinking what you should be thinking. It was just a facade or an illusion that was placed before you, and it caused you to think differently or to question what you thought. And I believe that many times we may find ourselves in that situation where we know something to be true. We know something to be valid. We know something to be exactly what it is. But there is something that shifts and causes a facade that makes us somewhat think that what we know to be true possibly may not be true. And right there is where many of us may be challenged with our belief, because we see it so many, and that's come go outside of our faith, but we see it in so many ways throughout our walk of life. When it comes to the political agenda, when it comes to the shifting of the guards, you know, politicians want you to believe they are the best candidate for the nation. So there are certain things that they would do that will make you think that they are the best candidate for the nation. Now, in your spirit, in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, based off of your rationale and your reasoning, you already know that, yeah, something is not right about this particular candidate. But if you look at the advertisements that come on TV, when you look at the flyers and you look at all the different reports and how they make it look as though this person is something that technically they really are not in most cases, then it manipulates you to believe a certain pattern or in a certain way. Many of us have found that in relationships where we have that particular person that's trying to make you believe that they're going to do right by you, making you believe that, yeah, I love you. Yeah, I want to do this. Yeah, I'm going to do this. Yeah, I'm going to show up. Yeah, I'm going to be there for the kids. Yeah, I'm going to pick you up from work. Yeah, I'm going to love you at the end. Yeah, I'm going to respect you. Yeah, I'm going to do these things. And they begin to present a facade. Now, I'm not saying everybody, don't get me wrong. They present a facade to make you think the very thing that you knew in your heart and you knew in your spirit, but because of what they presented to you, it caused you to question the integrity of what they were saying. But there could be a hope that they could do it. So you come to this statement of, I'm going to trust you, but I'm going to verify. I'm going to give you the opportunity to prove that what you say you're going to do is what you will do. And here's the thing when it comes to trust, but verify. Because in actuality, many times, many people will take this same method or this same phrase, and I've heard it many times before, and some of us may have used it many times as well. I'm going to trust, but verify. And it has its right proper perspective in certain things. I believe that I think it was Ronald Reagan at one time used it when they was trying to identify or trying to verify some kind of information that they received. You know, it's like it sounded good. It looked good. It looks like what we need, but I'm going to trust it to the point where I'm going to not cancel it out altogether, but I'm going to verify to try to secure my doubt, to try to eliminate any doubt that we have. So in most cases, when we begin to take this mindset, when we begin to take this understanding, we begin to take this walk into this pattern of trust and verify, we have to be careful, because in actuality, we have to identify the fact that it's not that, yeah, I trust, but I'm just going to kind of wait and see how it comes out. In actuality, you really don't trust. And that approach has been presented in the lives of many believers. That approach has been used, I would say, in the lives of many believers. Whereas I have faith, but I don't have enough faith for me to believe it fully to the intent that it could never happen, that it could happen. And one thing that I realize is that when it comes to what we're trying to believe in, we have to look at the characteristics, the character, the integrity of the person that we are encouraged to put hope in. We have to look at the very person and the ability that they have and that they can do to do what they said they're able to do. It is interesting that going back into the scripture, going back into 21st verse, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And here's, if I may, give you the sermon title of our sermon today in the series of Believe, Living Beyond Doubt. Living Beyond Doubt. We are challenged in our life to live in a way, live in a capacity, live in a life where it is, where there is no doubt in what we stand on. Christ says that I come that you may have life, but have it abundantly. But when we try to grab hold to this abundant living in our life, try to grab hold to this blessing that God is presenting us, grab hold to the understanding that he has come, that he may give us these things, there is so much so much facade, so many facades and so many different things that tries to question or not allow us to fully operate in the way where we don't have any type of doubt. Now, do we forfeit a portion of the life that God has already intended for us? Do we, you know, miss some of the opportunities of really seeing the miraculous work and the miraculous move of God through our life? Do we forfeit some of the blessings that can be generated to us with ease without going through the process of being disappointed or being frustrated or being rejected or being disheartened? Do we forfeit these things? In so many ways, yes, we do. Because if we think about it like this, it is that Christ and God wants us to trust him even though we don't really see him. He wants us to trust him or come to a level of understanding just based on who he is and what he's actually proven, that we develop a reliance upon him no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situation, no matter what comes our way, no matter what how bad the odds look. It is that thing where he forces you to understand, he forces you to believe or to take on the notion that he is an impossible God. Excuse me, he is a possible God that can do the impossible and make it possible. And our minds can't wrap around that. Our minds can't wrap around this concept because of so many things that we have experienced in our lives, so many things that we have had, so many disappointments and so many rejections, where so many things was told to us in one level or one season of our lives, and we have not seen it work out fully. And so because of that one incident, because of that particular thing, because of that particular disappointment, because of that particular incident where was not there and we were able to see it ourselves, when that particular incident where we had prayed on it, but we didn't see the thing come to pass, it hinders us to operate and to fully grab hold to all of the blessings that God has ordained for our lives. It causes us to be stuck. It causes us to be hindered, and we don't really realize that we are hindered. We don't realize that we may be stuck. We don't realize that we may be, you know, we're not fully operating. We're not fully believing. We're not fully trusting. We're not fully going full speed. I was talking to my wife a few days ago. We had just bought a new car. And I thought about it. I was like, you know, many of us with our cars now, you know, our cars are designed to operate at a top speed that many times we never get the opportunity to operate. Now, I'm not saying you go out there, hop in your car and hit the pedal to the metal and just go out there drag racing. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. Now, if you do, that's you. But what I'm saying is that when you think about it, our cars have been designed, if you look on your gauge, it is designed to go beyond 70 miles per hour. It is really designed to go beyond 80 miles per hour. It is designed to go beyond 100 miles per hour. You know, the RPMs that it has, it's designed to go past 5 or 6 RPMs where the engine revs up. It is designed to go faster than we actually push it to be. And because of the restrictions, which is the law, and those are good restrictions, the law, the speed limit, tickets, and all these different things, roads, and plus safety, we don't get the opportunity to fully push down on the gas and to just drive as fast as we can to see what our car can do. As many times as we want to do that, we don't get the opportunity to do that in our vehicles because there's a lot of things at risk. Number one, when you're doing that, it's a possibility that you can go out of control. It's a possibility that something, you know, you could, you don't have, you won't be able to judge quickly. You won't be able to move it quickly. You won't be able to handle the curve, so to speak. You know what I'm saying? Even though your car is designed to go faster, you know, it's we don't use it to that fullest extent. And when I begin to think about that, I can think about even ourselves and myself, I would say, and I'll put myself out there, when it comes to our faith and this thing that we call our Christian walk. We don't believe it to the full capacity of what it could be. And when we don't believe it to the full capacity of what it could be, we are stopping, we are hindering the miracles and the signs and wonders that God has already ordained for us to walk in. In Acts, I'm not sure exactly the chapter that it talks about, but before Acts, when Christ begins to transcend, you know, when he begins to leave this earth, and, you know, when you look at the miracles that Christ did, and he begins to tell us that, you know, you've seen the miracles that I do. You've seen the signs. You've seen the wonders. But you shall do greater miracles and greater signs and wonders than I was able to do. It's because of the fact you have to look at it from this perspective. Here's what we fail to realize. At the beginning, when we go back to the book of Genesis, and when Moses brought the children out of Egypt, and that whole aspect of the Old Testament, you had someone that was a mouthpiece or someone that was an intercessor or someone that would go on behalf of the nation to God. You had God, this supernatural being that was residing above us in the mountains. And then what we had to do was communicate by way of our sacrifice, prayers, supplications, and meeting and commune with the Almighty God that seemed to be intangible, that seems to be untouchable, that seemed to be so vast and so wide that we could not touch him. We could not relate to him. We could come into his presence, but you couldn't really see him. You couldn't touch him. We knew that how powerful he was and he was doing awesome things, but our belief of who he was may have been limited because our mind was already set on, okay, I see this God here that is a statue. Even though that statue doesn't have any power, it's something that I can see. It's something that I can touch. It's something that I can, you know, I can believe. So, because of the fact of man's wickedness, because of the fact of man's sin, and the sacrifices that were being made were unacceptable in his sight because their heart wasn't changed, he decided to send the Savior. He basically took himself, wrapped himself up in a fleshly body and came through the Virgin Mary and made himself the Word and became flesh. The living word, the true manifestation of God the Father was transitioned into Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And with that same power, it gave us the opportunity to see him operate in a way where his faith was limitless. where his belief was undaunting, where he knew, my God, he knew who he was and believed who he was, because he was the very thing that the scriptures talked about. He was the very thing that the prophets spoke of that was to come, a Messiah, a Savior that would save this world from sin, would die, of course, and be resurrected again. He knew that he was the resurrection. And because of the belief that he had, he was able to release the anointing that was inside of him to manifest healing, deliverance, and miracles. Whereas the confidence that he had, being sure about who he was and who he served, he was able not to plead the blood of Jesus when he was Jesus Christ himself, but to begin to command by authority and command the demons to leave the boy or to leave the woman or to leave whatever it was, and they fled because of his belief. And the identification of understanding that unbelief can destroy belief. Because when the visitors was trying to lower or trying to get a lame man that couldn't walk or that was sick, their friend, and they believe so much in the power of the resurrected God, they believe so much in the healing of God, that you'll find in the scriptures that they begin to lower their friend down into the house where Jesus was. And when they lowered him into the house where Jesus was, that belief that they had, you know what, we just going to do whatever we can to get him into the place of Jesus. Because if we get him to the place where Jesus is, he shall be healed. I know it. So yes, I will lift him up and I will climb above this huge house and lower him down to where Jesus was. That was the belief that they had because they knew the power that he is and the power that he was and what he could do. So they lowered him down and Jesus acknowledged that and says, wow, look at their belief. And those that did not believe, he had to remove them from the scene because of the fact of their unbelief. What we find here in the scripture is after in John 20, we find that Jesus has already been crucified, matter of fact, he's been crucified, stabbed in the side, put in the tomb where he died. I ain't mean to rap like that or rhyme like that, but it is what it is. But he rose and he was resurrected. And he came to the disciples, not Thomas. He came to the other disciples and presented himself to them and began to talk to them and tell them and show them exactly the very thing that he said. But Thomas, and here's the interesting part, and this I believe is a lesson for us. And I'm grateful that God approaches us in a way that he allows us to live beyond what our mindset has created. So when Thomas hears the disciples saying unto him, we have seen the Lord. And he said unto them, okay. And if you look at the scripture, he's not saying that what they're saying is not true. It's just that he did not see it for himself. And when he began to say, except I see it in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand to his side, I will not believe. So what other words, Thomas is saying, I got to see Jesus. And it's not enough that I have to just see this man that's called, supposed to be Jesus. I have to feel it for myself. I have to put my hands, not your hands and not what you say, or even seeing it. I have to touch where the nail print was. I have to touch the very thing that I saw them drill a nail through his hand. So here's the thing. He saw him die, but he didn't see him rise. I have to touch the area where I see the nails and I have to put my finger where that nail print was. I don't have to look. I need to put my finger where that nail print was. And I know that they pierced him in the side. I need to put my hand into that actual side that he pierced, that they pierced, or I won't believe. And here is where I believe that we have to understand about something about the nature of Christ. Many times, and I've heard many sermons about doubting Thomas, you know, doubting Thomas. And I'll be honest with you, a lot of times, and this is a true fact, and I think I spoke on it before, sometimes our faith wavers. Now, sometimes, yes, and I mean, let's just be realistic, because I believe this is going to be a powerful thing that's going to help us. And sometimes our faith wavers. What I mean by that, we believe God to a certain extent, okay? We believe God to a certain place, where we just kind of, we have a roadblock on, all right? You know, often I can believe God for healing because I've seen healing, right? I can believe God to meet my needs because I have seen God meet my needs, right? I can believe God to cast out a demon because I've seen God cast out a demon, or seen Christ cast out a demon, right? And what kind of baffles my mind in this real quick is that even though we may have seen the work, okay, even though we may see the work of Christ in our lives, and it may be with something or someone else, okay, but we have not seen it in this fashion, in this form, for ourselves, we're wrestling with the possibility that it could actually happen. Here's what I'm talking about this. I'm going to divert a little bit. Because if you think about this scripture and you think about Thomas was with the disciples when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Right? He was with the disciples when Jesus raised, when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Matter of fact, in John, the 11th verse, 11th chapter, starting at the first verse, and I'm going to read this very quickly because I want to make a point. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany in the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This is John 11, chapter, starting at the first verse. And Mary and her sister Martha, this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Verse 3, so the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and so when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days, 7, and then he said to disciples, "Let us go back to Judah." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back." 9, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in daytime will not stumble, for they see by his words light. It is when a person walks at night when they stumble, for they have no light." 11, after he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. 14. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him." 16, here we go. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Okay. So Thomas was right there with Christ in the conversation when he was saying that he has to go to raise Lazarus from the dead. They thought that he was delaying going because of the fact they had threatened to kill him before, but it wasn't that. Christ was delaying it purposely so that it goes to the place where it goes past your belief so that you can believe. I'm gonna say that again. Sometimes God will allow things to go past your belief also that you can believe. It doesn't make sense, really. But when you think about the scripture, when he goes back in John, when he goes back and he says in John 14, "So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Okay. I wasn't there. So we're going to go and you're going to see Lazarus being dead. You're going to see his stench. You're going to see him being in an actual tomb. You're going to see the clothes being wrapped around his body. You're going to see him come out of this grave and be risen based off of what my authority is going to show you. So we see Thomas seeing the miracle right before his eyes of the power of this Savior, this Jesus, that has the power to command death to obey him and to remove himself from Lazarus and command his lungs to take in life again and to walk out of the tomb, but he can't believe this same power can be resurrected, can resurrect himself. Because here's what we see in our lives. We see the battle of what we see and what we believe, but we also see the battle of what we see and can't believe. And sometimes in our life, we have circumstances, we have obstacles, we have situations that come that we see God do something in one capacity and we're strengthened in our faith that he can do it. But when we'll see something else that seems to be so devastating, oh my God, so devastating and so hurtful in our lives, it hits us so hard. It hits us right to the very core of our soul. It hits us so bad that it challenges the belief that God can move us past that moment. And if I'm reminded of what Lord had used a few days ago, that moment is just a moment in momentum. In other words, that moment, that event in your life or our lives that we had, that defining moment where we lost our hope, that defining moment where we lost our faith, that defining moment where we questioned God, that defining moment where we were upset with God, that defining moment when we did not understand what was going on in our lives and how can we move past this place? How can I can't go past that until I see it for myself again. I need to see it on the other side. And the approach of Christ is not to criticize or ridicule the doubt that Thomas walked in for that season. He didn't say, you know, doggone it, I need you to have faith. And a lot of times we're not careful as being ministers of the gospel, as being, you know, pastors and teachers and believers. We will down people about their faith about what they believe instead of helping people get to the next level beyond their doubt. Because you don't know what they may have seen and what they may have experienced. You don't know what was told to them that they are now disappointed by. And we can't beat them on the head and says, well, you just don't have faith. No, I got faith. I got a lot of faith. I'm just struggling right now because I need to go beyond this place in this particular situation. I got faith in all other areas of my life, but this thing right here, this situation right here, for some reason, I'm stuck and I don't want to be stuck. So I need to have a little bit of an assurance so that I can go and live this life that he is calling me to live. I need to have that little bit of assurance to know that everything is going to be all right, like he said it was in the word. There are many times that many people in the Bible have gotten to a place where they had to question what they knew and what they're fighting on. John the Baptist is one of them. There was a time when John the Baptist was just about to face his head being cut off, and he was out there preaching and teaching, and he baptized Jesus, was going around baptizing the saints and letting them know that it's not me, but there's going to be one that's going to come that I can't even tie his shoes. And when he saw him and met him, he questioned himself. He said, are you that one? Are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you truly the one? Because everything that I'm doing, I'll die if I have to die, but I need to make certain that I'm dying for the right reason. Sometimes we'll have that process. Sometimes, and it's okay. And I like the fact that how Christ approached Thomas, even where he was. You can't tell me that God won't meet you where you are. And I'm talking about, not matter of fact, in your sin, I'm talking about even in your level of faith. I know that God will meet you right in that place where you are questioning, where you may be doubting the next move of your life. So when Christ, when Christ comes to Thomas, and now it's 8 days that has passed, 8 days. And he says to him, Thomas, he stood right in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. First of all, I believe that whatever those voices, whatever those topics or those sayings of doubt, the words and the voices that try to continually push you outside of what you know you should believe, Christ speaks peace, that peace settles over you. 27. And he says to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hand. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it in my side. And be not faithless, but believing. Christ gave Thomas the very thing that he needed to push him into a stronger level of faith. Sometimes God will allow doubt to fester just a little bit sometimes. And it's for us to really grab hold to it and not necessarily give into it, but grab hold to it, and I'll put it like this. Grab hold to it and stay right there until the verification comes. And we must have the belief to know that the verification will surely come. Not that we step back and we lose our faith based off of that moment, but in order for me to go further, I need to see it. And it's okay sometimes if we have that place in our lives. We're going to have those places in our lives. That's why the Bible speaks of from faith to faith and from glory to glory. You're going to come to a place where your level of faith has to be expanded for this next level of faith. That's what this whole year has been about. Not talking about the pandemic, but that's what this whole year has been about. Faith to faith, from glory to glory. You never believe that you can survive during hardships, during times where you may have been laid off, been cut, whatever it may have been. You may have lost this, lost that, but you did not believe in yourself, or did not believe in the God that you serve, that He would take care of you in the most critical and unproductive times in this world. But yet you are still surviving. And He has to allow that little bit of stagnation so that you can expand your faith. Because I'm going to tell you why. Because He wants to get you to this next level of your life, this next season of your life, where your faith is limitless, but also your appreciation, your glory, and your worship is expanded. So Thomas answered and said unto Him, "My Lord and my God." And here's where I like it, because it gives us an understanding of the possibility of what can be. And we can use that going forward in the next dispensation of our life. In 29th verse, it says that Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed." But I'm going to tell you something. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. This is where we fall in that category. And I'm going to tell you why. Because we believe that Christ is the Son of the living God. And this should shake your soul right now. We believe that Christ is the Son of the living God. We wasn't there. We didn't see it. We only read it. We didn't put our hand on the stomach of Mary and feel Jesus kick. We didn't see it. We wasn't at the baby shower when Jesus was wrapped up in the swaddling clothes and all the wise men was giving Him gifts. We wasn't there. We didn't eat none of the cake that was at the baby shower. We did not see when Christ was at the wedding ceremony and turned the water into wine. We wasn't there. We wasn't there when He spit in His hands and placed that spit on the man's eyes, and He opened up his eyes and he was able to see. We was not there. We wasn't there when the young little boy brought Christ the fishes and the 5 loaves of bread. And out of that, fed a multitude and still had leftover scraps. We wasn't there, but we believed. We wasn't there or was able to see or to touch His body or to see His body when He was in the water and John the Baptist began to baptize Him, and the voice of God opened up the heavens and a dove descended upon Him and confirmed the fact that this is Jesus, my Son, hear He Him. We wasn't there. We didn't hear it. We didn't get the mixtape. We didn't see none of those things. And we did not see the ripping of His garment, the betrayal of the disciples, the lashes that were placed and bruises that were put on Him. But we believe it according to the word that by your stripes we are healed, and we've become to be healed from that but belief. But we didn't see it, nor did we touch the blood stripes that was on His chest or on His arms from the whips or on His back from the whips that had pieces of metal and shards and glass. We didn't see none of that. Okay? We did not see when They nailed him to the cross, like Thomas did. He saw it. But we did not see him being nailed to the cross. We did not see the nails being driven into his feet. We did not see the spear thrust in his side. But we believe it. And we believe it so much that we changed our lives based off of that belief. We didn't see it. We didn't see the splinters or feel the splinters that was in the cross that Christ carried. Nor did we get pricked from the thorns that was created and wrapped around and made into a crown and pressed on his head. Nor did we see the sweat or the tears that he shed through this process. We didn't see it, but we believe. And we did not see or did get dust on our shoes when we went to the tomb to see that Christ was not in the tomb that they laid him in. We did not touch the pebbles that were there from the friction of the rock moving from the tomb where he was removed from, or that he walked out of, or that he was transfigured out of, or however it may have occurred. We didn't see it. Nor was we at this scene where Christ allows Thomas, because we could have asked for the same thing as well if we were there, allows Thomas to touch the print where the nails was forced, or to take your hand and put it in the side where the hole was still there, or where it may have been a scab, or it may have been healed. I don't know, but to feel that. So here's where the power comes. Because in 29, it says, Thomas, because you have seen me, thou has believed. But we are the blessed, me, you, I, all of us, because we wasn't there. But we have to believe it to the place where the blessings that we are about to walk into, blessed are they that have not seen, but yet believe. Where you settle it in your mind and rely on the scripture to be, you are so in tune. We have to be so in tune with the word of God that we are actually touching the very essence of everything that Thomas touched when he touched his hand and touched the nails in his hand. That's where we have to entwine ourselves. We have to, matter of fact, push ourselves to that place of belief where when Thomas said, I've touched his hands and I believe, yes, I've touched it in the spirit realm and I believe, because the blessing comes from that. And I like the way, and I'm about to close this out, I like the way that the Bible speaks, or John writes in the 31st verse. And it says that, well, 30 and 31st, and it says that, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that believing you might have life through his name. I believe, without any shadow, I don't even have to read it. I believe 30 because of how I know him and how I know him to be in my life. That I believe that if he could save me and save us, there is nothing that this man cannot do. So I'm sure that there were other miracles that were written in the word of God that we don't readily see. But just because I don't see it, there is something in my spirit, I believe that he did it. I don't have no question or doubt that 30, verse 30, I'm not talking about the nails in the hands, and I'm talking about just verse 30 alone. I have no question or doubt that verse 30 alone, that other signs were done in the presence of the disciples. I believe there was more signs done, more signs and wonders done in the presence of the disciples that were never written in the word. I believe it. You know why I believe it? Because there are still signs and wonders that Christ is doing that is not written in the word of life. You being one of them. Your salvation being one of them. It's written generally, but not written specifically. But I believe that from that same thing of 30, that same thing, that same power of, if he did this, I'm just going, I didn't touch it. I didn't see it. I didn't put my hands in it. I didn't, you know, play around with I didn't see all that stuff. But my God, I just believe anyway, because I believe that the word is true. I believe who Jesus Christ is, and I believe him in my life. And so that is the power, because when we get to that place where we get to the point of believing, even when we don't see, there is a supernatural power that gives us access to all the blessings, all the favor, all the grace, all the glory that he has ordained for your life. So I challenge you, my brother, I challenge you, my sister, look at this world, look at everything that is going on. And even in the midst of everything that's going on, you still got life. And there's still blessings that's still coming. There's still favor that's going your way. There's still a place where God is going to present you to open doors and present you to certain positions and certain access to certain things that this whole epidemic, this whole everything that you've experienced in your life is just really trying to be a facade, just trying to get you not to believe beyond your own belief, beyond what could possibly happen. Going beyond that time, we have to live beyond the doubt. We have to live beyond the potential of doubt. There is evidence in our lives at every turn, every day when we wake up. You know, it's funny. I was thinking about the star, and the Holy Spirit was giving it to me. Is that, you know, sometimes when you lay down, sometimes there's a doubt that you will rise back up again. You don't know. It's uncertain. There is a doubt for that. There's being real. There is a doubt that when I lay down and lay down to rest, that I may not be able to wake up. But there's also a belief that overshadows that doubt that says, I shall rise again. I shall rise again. I shall get up again. I shall rise again. And I thank God. I thank God. And even in that time, it makes me aware. And I begin to pray, even as I'm laying down. I said, Lord God, I thank you. I thank you, Father, that God, that even today, how you blessed me today, how you protected me today, this is the day that you have. And now, Father, I thank you for the morning that shall come. There you go. I thank God for the morning that shall come and how you may use me to glorify your name, to glorify your will, to give you honor, to give you praise, to give you glory, that I may be strong. And all my prayers come out. All my prayers, like, God, make me here. Allow me to be here that I may see this and I may do this and I may do these things for my family, for my wife, for my son, for my daughters. Allow me to do these things. Allow me to have to wake up the next morning that I may be. And that's what you got to do. You got to go beyond that doubt, and you got to start praying these things into existence and praying to that point where your belief, where your belief gets you to the place where you're actually living. I believe that I'm going to live. There it is. I believe that I will live. I believe that I shall see the goodness of God in my life. I believe that I shall see and walk into the calling and the anointing and the favor that he has ordained for me to do and to be. I was telling my wife the other day, and it was funny because it was like, really, it was prophetic to me. I said, you know what? I said, Bridget, I want to cook next year. She's like, huh? I said, yeah, yeah. You said, you want to cook? Okay, you're cooking now, because I cook for my family, right? I said, no, I see myself, I want to cook next year for the homeless. And we're going to do it. I don't know how. Don't know how it's going to be. Not even worried about the particulars of how it's going to be. Not even care if we have money. I just know that I want to cook for the homeless next year and from each every year continuing. I know that I want to do these things, and I believe that God has already prayed. Oh, Shate, I felt that in my spirit. I believe that God is going to allow us to live life and live it in abundantly. That's why he came. That's why he delayed some stuff. That's why certain things just didn't happen so easily that I had to challenge myself. Excuse me. That's why he had to delay some things and allow that doubt to slowly try to creep in when times when you thought that your mind was stuck on what was certain and what was true. And when you find out that the thing that you were in is really a facade and it's not where God has ordained for you to be, it allows you to get the lessons of what you needed to have and build a foundation. But when you had to believe that there is something better outside of where you were, and you step out on faith and says, okay, I know that opposition comes. I know that there's many things that's going against me compared to going for me. But I believe that when I move, and I believe that if I step into where he's ordained me to be, there is life and there's life in abundance. And that's where we're operating in. That's where I'm operating in. That's where this ministry is operating in. That's where you are operating in, where you had to make certain decisions in your life and you questioned it. You had to trust but verify to see if this is going to be the right move. But it got to a point that even if you tried to trust and verify, you just had to operate and just move by faith anyway. And when you move by faith, God opened and shifted the doors. And it might have took some time. It might have took a few weeks. It might have took a few months. But God still, God still prove just exactly what he said. And that right there gives me the shape. So there's nothing that my God won't do. There's nothing that I know doubt may come, but doubt shall go. God is going to do supernaturally and abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. And here comes the clicker. Here comes the clincher. According to the power that worketh inside of you. That power is your ability to not let doubt stop you or hinder you. I know that you may have heard a word and it did not come the way that you wanted it to come, but that does not mean that that word did not validate itself and begin to become true. It may have came true in a different dispensation of what you may have thought it would be. And then now you have to look at it from a certain level. You have to look at it from a certain way. Because you have to understand that everything that God does is for the purpose for his creation. It's for his glory. I was talking to a good friend of mine I happened to catch up with. And we just had just a conversation back and forth, this philosophical conversation, just about life in general. And coming into, you know, we're on the same page, thinking and talking about certain things. And it was interesting that we was talking about that, you know, just having conversations about the things that we believe that, you know, that God's design and plan is that sometimes he'll let things happen in your life that you have to fight through. Okay. That comes to that point where you question your doubt, but it makes you to be the example of someone else so that they don't question the doubt that they have. Just like we believe the word of God when we haven't been there, just by reading and seeing the examples of failure, seeing the examples of victory, seeing the examples of frustration, seeing the examples of declaration and decree in the word of God. That same blueprint, that same format is the same format that we are shaping for this next generation, or the shaping for people that are struggling at that area where I don't see it. No, we may not have nails in our hand that we can give them and show them, but we can live a lifestyle of victory, a lifestyle of showing the favor of God in our lives, of living a lifestyle that will give them hope and help them overcome the obstacles in their life. So that's interesting how you have interactions with people that seem to draw towards you because of the fact that they say, I see something in you. I see the power of God working inside of you. And you may be doubting it yourself. But God allowed that thing to be so where it's shaking your faith, shaking your belief, strengthening it, and encouraging you to move on into the next level of your life, not stuck at the place where you're still trying to ask God to forgive you of things that you've done in your past, but you already have accepted that that blessing, accepted that anointing, accepted that healing, accepted that deliverance, accepted that, and now there is no condemnation in your soul, and we move on from going to that place of always going back to the cross, but being able to carry the cross. Going back into mistakes, but being able to get into that place of authority, when we see that there's a possibility of a stumbling block, we destroy the stumbling block by using the power that's working inside of us by decreeing and declaring the word of God to manifest itself. It can happen. It's going to happen in your life. You got to get beyond that doubt. You got to get beyond that place where I know I should be saying, no, speak that thing like you got to, you know, speak it. Command it to come out. Don't operate in doubt. Don't operate in fear. Command that thing to shift. It shall shift. You got the proof right there in the word of God. In 31, you got the proof right there. But these are written that you may believe that Christ, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life through his name. By the name of Jesus Christ, we shall have life. Praise God. That thing just blesses my soul, blesses my heart. We have life by the name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I live. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's the Christ that lives inside of me. I know I wasn't quoting that right, but the principle is the same. The death, the old person has died. That old Bobby is dead. The old Bridget is dead. The old Keisha is dead. The old Lanya is dead. The old Sade is dead. The old Terry, the old Twyla, the old whoever you are is dead. It's been crucified on that cross. You've been crucified. And people are trying to see the nails in your hands about the crucifixion. Don't matter about that. You be who you know that God has ordained you to be. You know that you have changed from where you were and you're not the same person. Don't let nobody hold you in their own doubt where they putting on you trust and verify. You ain't got to be verified by man. We need to be verified by Christ. Stop seeking verification by man. Because man would do this trust and verify thing. And what trust and verify thing is, and I'm going to go back to it real quick. Trust and verify is this. It's just basically saying, I want to trust you. I'm going to give you a little bit of a thing. But at the end of it all, behind my mind, I really don't believe you. I'm going to let you prove. In other words, it's really the reverse when I think about it. I'm going to let you prove me right. Meaning, I already know that I believe that you're going to mess this up anyway. I already believe that you're going to tear this whole thing down. But I'm going to give you, here it is, the benefit, quote unquote, of the doubt. Because I already got doubt in my soul that you're going to mess this thing up. But I'm going to give you a little bit of benefit. I'm going to give you an opportunity to prove the doubt that I know you're going to do anyway to prove me wrong. That's what that is. So when people say I'm going to trust but verify, that's all right. I know what I can do. I know what I can't do. I don't need to prove nothing. That's what it is. I don't need to prove nothing to you of who I am. I know who I am. I know who I am because the word of God says so. And because I believe it, then I have access to it. Because I believe it, it draws itself to me. Everything, every calling, every blessing, every authority is called to me because I believe that I am. If a man thinketh in his heart, so shall he be. In his mind, you think these things into existence. That's what it shall be. That's why it's very powerful that we have to manage our belief. We have to make sure that our belief is on point because it could destroy us or it could actually help us. So today I encourage you, live beyond that doubt. That moment that you have, it's okay. Don't get stuck there. It's okay to have a little bit of doubt. But just like we talked about before, how the man says, you know what, God, I know that you can heal my son. Disciples tried to heal my son. I believe that you can be. I believe there's healing. But right now it's a struggle because of the struggle. I need you to help me in this little favor. I need a little bit more extra help. This is the second sermon that I think that we've talked about where we find people at that crossroad. And it's okay if you need to. God, I need you to help me. I want to believe. We have to lean toward it. We have to fall into it. Don't just stop and back away and say, nah, I don't believe it, and go the other way. We got a God, I want to go further, but I need you to help me. Help this insecurity that I have in myself. Help me see who I am in you. Help me see the word coming to pass. Help me see these things, just like Thomas did. And God met him. He approached him and told him. He showed him, here is what it is. Now bless it. And Thomas was so appreciative. He renewed his worship back to him. My God and my Lord. My God and my Lord. He renewed his worship back into him again. Amen. Come on and give God praise. I hope this message has been something that has been a blessing for you. I hope that you have found some type of hope or some type of blessing in this. I pray that the Spirit of God magnifies the seed that God has planted inside of you. I pray that this word expands your mind, expands your belief. And if you found yourself in a place where you don't believe that you are saved, or you haven't accepted Christ as your personal Savior, right now, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If you will believe by faith and follow these right after me and say, Father, I'm a sinner. Today I make you my Lord. Today I make you my Savior. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I know that you are the Son of the living God that came to take away the sins of this world. And Father, right now, I accept you as my Lord. I ask that your Holy Spirit lead and guide me, that I may be kept and grow and learn in the word that you have and discover the purpose for my life. And right now, this day, I plead the blood of Jesus. I take full authority over the demonic forces that try to destroy my life. I cancel every assignment of the enemy. I cancel every trap, every snare, every hindrance that was meant to destroy my generation and generations to come. Today, that curse is broken. Today, I command that the devil goes back to the pits of hell from which he came. If you have said that prayer, praise the Lord. It says that all of heaven rejoices at the sound of someone that has accepted Christ as their personal Savior. And I'm so grateful that you have walked into this place where now your life has shifted. You walk into that place, life more abundantly. You walk into the belief now of the blessings that shall come. Now, it won't be easy. It's going to be difficult, but God is going to show you, and he's going to help you, and he's going to strengthen you. Now, we will help you as well. I pray that you find yourself enjoying the rest of your day with grace, with glory, and all the blessings of God. Because I know today that you have been healed. I know that you have been delivered. And praise God, today you have been restored. This is Pastor B signing out. God bless you. And good night. A good day.